Well, I'm thankful to be able to come this evening and bring the Word of God to us. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful that with this past week that I know that you've been praying for me. That means a great deal to me. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. When Paul wrote this letter to the brothers and sisters who were at the church in Philippi, he was being held a prisoner awaiting trial before Caesar for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had been persecuted by his fellow Jews, and death threats had been made against him, and he had been shipwrecked, and now he was in chains being held a prisoner. But in spite of all these things, Paul had joy. And I want to read two verses in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Let's open with prayer. Father, we do thank you so much that you have watched over us today and that you brought us back here to gather together. And Father, we pray that we might honor you in all that we do and say this evening. Father, we're encouraged to know that where two or three gather together in your name, that you're here also. And so, Father, we're thankful that you're here with us and that, Lord, we desire again to honor you. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts to accomplish your purpose in our life. And Father, we pray that you might have mercy upon us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had to give a title to the message, I would say that it would be The Basis for a Christian's Joy. What was it in Paul's life that would cause him to have joy, even though he had been through many, many hardships? And that's what I want to look at tonight. First of all, I believe that what caused Paul to be able to have joy was his union with Jesus Christ. Paul understood the great love that God had shown to him. He knew the greatness of his sin, proclaiming himself to be the chief of sinners. For he was one who had hated Christ and had persecuted those who were following Christ. And Paul knew that the only thing that he deserved was God's wrath. Yet God had shown mercy and grace to him. And Paul was overcome by that fact, that God had demonstrated his own love to him, and that while he was yet a sinner, that Christ would die for him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1 in Ephesians 2, Paul said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And the Apostle John said, "By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the sacrifice for our sins. And he goes on to say, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Paul had joy in life because he knew of the great love that God had for him. And Paul had joy because he believed and knew that Jesus Christ had set him free from the evil one and had obtained the forgiveness of his sins through his life of perfect obedience to the law of God and through the sacrifice of himself upon the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. And Paul said in his letter to the church in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. And in Paul's letter, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, he reminded them of what Christ had done for them. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul truly knew what Christ had done for him. And he could say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Paul had joy in life because he knew he had peace with God through Jesus Christ. And also, Paul had joy because the Holy Spirit was at work within him. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, another reason why Paul had joy and could rejoice always was because he knew that the one in whom he was trusting his life to is sovereign, that he is ruling over the heavens and the earth, and no one can stay his hand. In knowing this, Paul could ask this question: if God is for us, who is against us? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 31. Paul said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew that God was sovereign and that he could trust him because he was ruling and reigning. In 2 Timothy, Paul also said, "For I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul could rejoice in life, even though things sometimes may not have been according to what he had planned, because God is sovereign, and Paul knew that. And then he knew that God was causing all things to work together for his good. How should all this apply to you and me if we're a Christian? And I want to clarify what I mean by a Christian. A Christian is not someone who's just trusting their life in a membership at a church. And I don't believe a Christian is someone who's just trusting in a baptism that they have experienced in years past. And a Christian is not someone who's just trusting in their good works to get them to heaven. But a Christian is someone who is solely trusting in Jesus Christ to bring them to heaven. So how does this apply to you and me if we're Christians? If we're trusting in Christ? Well, turn back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. Again, Paul says, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Paul calls all who have trusted in Jesus Christ to rejoice, just like him, to follow his example. And we have all the same reasons, like Paul, to rejoice. Because God has shown great love and mercy to you and me. And if we truly understood how great our sins are, we would have to claim, like Paul, that I'm the chief of sinners. For just like Paul, there was a time in our lives that we were against Christ. Because Jesus said, "Either you're with me or against me." And I believe that, you know, all of us, that there was a time in our lives where we were against Christ. And yet God has shown mercy to you and me. We should also have joy in knowing that Christ was willing to pay the penalty for my sins with his life upon the cross at Calvary. And because of this, there is now no condemnation for me, for I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I should have joy because Christ is risen from the grave. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. It begins, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they departed and quickly from and they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Because he is risen, I can have confidence in knowing that all that he has said is true. We do not believe in someone who claimed to be God, but who is still in the grave, like those who believe in Muhammad of the Islam religion. No, our Savior is risen, and he's coming again to receive us unto himself, to bring us to heaven. And we have much to be joyful for, and Jesus reminds us of the most important one in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. He said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." To know that one day that we're going to see Jesus Christ, that we'll be able to be in his presence for eternity, to see the one who died for our sins, this should cause us to rejoice each day. And we can agree with the psalmist who said, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And I think each one of us can say tonight, if we're a Christian, that the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. We think about what he has really done for us. However, it seems like that when we were new Christians, just converted, that there was great joy and excitement in our lives. And because we knew that God had shown great mercy to us, and we understood what he had done for us. And yet it seems like that as we go through life, we tend to take God's mercy and grace for granted, and our joy wanes. But this shouldn't be. I believe Paul took time each day to think about the mercies God had shown to him. And in remembering these things, he was able to rejoice always. This joy that Paul is speaking of is not an artificial joy where we pretend everything is fine, even though it may not be. For there are times when we should weep with those who weep and sorrow with those who have fallen in sin. A Reformed pastor in England named John Gwynne Thomas once wrote a book entitled Rejoice Always. In that book he said, "When we are told to rejoice in the Lord, this is not something artificial. It is not something which we are stirring up within ourselves or each other. This rejoicing stems entirely from our union with Christ." There were no natural means to stir up the feelings of Paul when he was in prison awaiting execution. Yet he was full of joy, rejoicing in the Lord. The apostle was saying that our joy stems entirely from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his joy which possesses our spirits. And we have much to be joyful over because God is sovereign even in our own lives. And I believe we all know that. And to know that he is ruling and reigning over our lives, and I don't know about you, but I could easily be undone if I didn't believe that. When things happen in our lives, if you did not believe that God was working all this out for my good, like I said, I could be undone. But I do know that he's sovereign, and that this one who is so great and almighty and holy and just has reached out and touched one who is so insignificant that he would save my soul and set me upon a narrow path to be able to serve him who is great and almighty. This one who could have just as easily gave me what I deserve, his wrath for eternity.
yet he has shown mercy. And to know that he is sovereign, again, should cause us to rejoice, because what Jesus said, he can bring it to pass. And he said, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. If Jesus was not sovereign, if he was not able to rule and reign over the universe, then he could not say that. But he is sovereign. And we know that as we trust in him with our lives, that he will bring us to heaven. He will not lose one of us. And he told his disciples as he was drawing near to the cross, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And I believe Jesus was trying to remind them who God is, that he is sovereign and almighty, and to believe in what he had done for them and was doing for them. And I think as they recall that, that they could have joy. Back in our passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 18, if you'll turn back there. In verse 18, well, I'll begin with 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul calls the Christians at the church in Philippi to rejoice and to share their joy with him. We must also rejoice in the Lord and share our joy with our dear pastor and with each other. For those of you who have never come to Christ, any joy that you may experience in this world apart from him is a false joy. For you forget that because of your unbelief, God's wrath is upon you. If you were to die today, and you would go and have to suffer eternally for your sins. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul tells us what will happen to those who have never believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, this is the words of Jesus. But also in Hebrews chapter 4, we have this verse. Today, if you hear his voice, meaning if you hear the voice of Jesus, harden not your hearts. So those of you who are without Christ, you do not know what true joy is, because true joy comes from believing in Jesus Christ. And I call you to come to Christ today so that you may know what true joy is. And think about, if you continue in your rebellion to God, what the consequences of that will be. God is sovereign, and yet, in a way that I don't understand, in the way that I don't understand the Trinity, really, God is sovereign, and yet he holds us responsible. Christ says he knocks at the door, but you must open it. And so I call you to come to Christ today and believe in him and come to know the joy which Paul knew of and which each one of us who know Christ know of. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We do thank you for the great love that you have shown to us through him. Father, how we're undeserving of such a love that you've shown to us. And Father, as we look at our lives, we see the many weaknesses that is there, and how we fail you each day, and how we fail to rejoice each day as we think about what you've done for us. But Father, I pray that through the work of your Spirit in our heart, that fruit of the Spirit would come forth in each of our lives, that we might be able to rejoice and have joy in this life as we look forward to that day when you will return and bring us to heaven. Father, we thank you that you would gather us together again tonight, and that you would give these ones who are without Christ another opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, that you would accomplish the purpose in our lives. Father, have mercy upon us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.